Good morning. You guys have already met me. I'm Steve, and the guy that doesn't know the schedule. Thank you for joining us. If you are just joining us for your first time here, we are in the book of Daniel. Daniel's in the Old Testament. If you go to the middle of your Bible and then go to the right, you'll find like big books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. And we are in Daniel chapter 9 this morning. You know, as we get into this, let me just give you a little bit of history about what's going on in the book of Daniel. Is the people of Israel have been given into the hands of the Babylonians because of their disobedience to the Lord, and they had been living in exile for nearly 70 years in Babylon. And through that time, we saw God sustain Daniel and his friends and the nation of Israel as they made the difficult decisions that they needed to make to remain faithful to the Lord in that like country and community and culture that was hostile to the things of God. We saw the fall of the Babylonian Empire and the rise of the Persian Empire, and where our story picks up for us today is that the Persian Empire is in charge of most of the Middle East, and Daniel and the people of Israel are living in the Persian Empire, trying to navigate what it means to live as the people of God among them. You know, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at these prophetic passages in what's called apocalyptic literature that are filled with images and dreams and visions and things like that. And the overarching message of those things is that God is the one who's sovereign over the nations. He is sovereign over the rise and fall of nations. He is the one who ordains the times and the epochs, and he raises kings and brings down kings. And he is the one who is always faithful to his people no matter where they are. And no matter what age that they live in, that he is absolutely sovereign and he's absolutely faithful. You know, our text this morning is, it's almost like Daniel might have known we needed a break from all the crazy visions, because at least I did in my study. I'm like, that stuff's hard work. In our text this morning, there's just this long prayer. The first 19 verses of chapter 9 is a prayer of Daniel's that's being recorded for us. And in this prayer, he's confessing his own sins and the sins of his people. And one of the things I hope you guys see in this prayer is that restoration to everything that God has for us, restoration for the people of Israel back to their land, restoration for us to back into fellowship with God, it always is tied with our repentance. Restoration comes through repentance. And we're going to see that really clearly here. Hopefully you see it clearly, that I don't obscure it for all of you, in Daniel 9, verses 1 through 19. You know, so why don't you just stand? I'm going to read it. We'll go through some points, but for sake of time, I'm not going to give you the outline up ahead. This is God's word for his church. This is Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. It is 1 through 19. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who is made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all of the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done in Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who has brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to the supplications, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your greatness and your compassion and your mercy, and that we don't come before you on any merits of our own, but because of those things. And I thank you for the testimony of that in baptism, that of people relying upon you for your grace and your mercy. And I would just pray that you would help me as I proclaim the content of this prayer to your people this morning, to be able to speak your word. And so please empower me by your spirit, not on any merit of my own, but because of your mercy to us, because we need to hear from you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, before we get into our text, let me just draw you to like a little bit of the context, because Daniel grounds this in verses 1 and 2. He kind of grounds this in space and time again. You know, if you remember, he says here in verse 1 that it's in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. That's a reference to the Persian Empire taking over the Babylonian Empire. And we had a reference to Darius already a couple chapters ago in the incident where Daniel gets fed to the lions in the lion's den. And if you're familiar with that story, what happened there is that there was a decree passed that some guys wanted to do away with Daniel, so they got the king to pass a decree that if anybody prayed to a god besides, besides the king himself, that person would be thrown in the lion's den. But it says that Daniel had this tradition of going up and opening his shutters on his rooftop and praying three times a day, and that he continued to do that. And that was in the reign of Darius the Mede. Now, so if you're ever wondering, like, what was it that Daniel was praying while he was on the rooftop with those shutters open facing Jerusalem, I want to submit to you that it's the content of this prayer. Because in 1 Kings chapter 8, the reason why Daniel was doing that is that in 1 Kings chapter 8, as the temple that was now destroyed was being dedicated, Solomon said that if they ever find themselves captive in foreign lands and they confess their sins facing Jerusalem, that you will have mercy on them and bring them back into their land. And so Daniel, that we have the recording of his prayer here, where it says at the beginning of verse 20, it says this: "And now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel," that he's confessing his sin to the Lord, and you heard that all through it, like this repeated recollection of him like confessing all of the things that we've done. An interesting thing that happens here is that for the first time in the book is that God's covenant name for Israel is being prayed to. All through this, it was just kind of the generic name for God. But now, like, Daniel's praying, and he mentions God's covenant name of Israel, Yahweh, and he does that 8 different times through this text. So he's remembering God's promises to his people as he's praying this. But, you know, as we get started here, before we get into the content of the prayer, I just want, you know, something really struck me about Daniel's prayer, because, I mean, it's there in verse 20. As I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people. If you've been with us during the study of during the story of the book of Daniel, Daniel gets taken captive and brought to Babylon when he's probably a teenager. And as a teenager, he stands for the Lord, and like God's working through him, and God blesses him. And all through the book of Daniel, he's in his 80s now. All through the book of Daniel, Daniel has been nothing but an example of a guy that's like living in a difficult situation, following the Lord and being faithful to him all the time. And yet, when he prays this prayer, he includes himself with like the wickedness of his whole nation. You know, and back in chapter 1, when he was still a teenager, the implication of the text is there was only four of them, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and his friend, that... If you're new to us, I can never pronounce that guy's name, so I just call them their friends. There was only the four of them that took the stand that they took, and everybody else compromised. And I think it exposes something that lives within our hearts, because I think there's something that, because the fact that it struck me weird that Daniel is like including himself in all the wickedness of all of his people and confessing his sin as if he's just as bad as everybody else around him, like strikes me as something interesting, and I think it exposes something in us. There's something within us, and I think the Bible would call it pride or self-righteousness or a number of things that always kind of assumes that we're in the like good group, right? And everybody else is in the not so good group. And maybe as Christians, we can easily feel that way. In fact, Jesus told a parable about this in Luke 18. I've got just the introduction for the parable. And this is an interesting verse, I think. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. I mean, that should be the like life verse of social media. Like, I'm claiming that one, brother. Right? Like, I consider myself righteous and I view everybody else with contempt. Right? Doesn't that like live like alive and well in our culture today? And I think I want to submit to you, it lives in our hearts today. Because if I was Daniel, I was like, man, I stood in the Babylonian kingdom, and I stood in the Persian kingdom. It's all those other losers out there that didn't. I'll pray for them. But he prays it for himself. And what the parable goes on to say is that Jesus tells this parable, and in the parable, there's this righteous guy who keeps all the rules, and he's praying in the temple, and he prays like, oh, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like all of those other people. And then there's another guy that's praying, and he's just praying like, it says he was an outcast person. He was a tax collector. He had betrayed his nation by allying with the Romans, and he was extorting money from the people of Israel. And it says he wouldn't even lift his face towards heaven. Like, he acknowledged God's holiness. Like, he wouldn't even look up there. And he just said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says it's that guy that went home justified, declared right before God, not the self-righteous guy that kept all the rules or thought he did. And I think it reveals something is when we compare our righteousness to other people, like we always like to have like somebody else to, I was talking to somebody yesterday and he was like, oh yeah, I always felt pretty good about my sin because there was always somebody else that was just a little bit below me. And as long as I stood above them, you know, I didn't really have to deal with it. And it's easy for us to be that person who considers ourselves righteous because we compare ourselves to everybody else and look down on everybody else like, oh, thank God I'm not like. And you can fill in the party or the group or the sin that somebody else has pretty easy. But what Daniel does is he doesn't compare himself to the people of Israel. He compares himself to the Lord himself. All through this prayer, we're going to see this contrast between who God is and who they are. And when Daniel starts looking at who God is, it's really clear to him which group he belongs in. Because when you're looking at God as your standard of righteousness, that gap between you and God is so big that it makes the gap between you and your fellow like human, your neighbor, like infinitesimally small. If you're just looking at the right place. And so, you know, one of the things I hope that God does as we work through this is just to reveal to us that, you know, we're not those who are righteous and we shouldn't view others with contempt, but we should be always looking to the Lord as the standard of what's righteous. You know, so as he does that, you know, Daniel knows that the way back to restoration is through his repentance. And so let's start looking at the content of his prayer in verses. Let's look in verse 3. Look what he says. He says, so I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Like, this is something that he was doing on this regular basis. He's like all in on this prayer. And then in verse 4, we start to see the content of it. The first thing that he's going to pray about is that God is faithful and his people were not. You know, I was having a hard time with my contrast here because I wanted to say, and we are not. You know, but I wanted to be like remain faithful to the text because this is like it happened in a specific thing. I didn't want to just draw that straight line over to us. But I think in light of the fact that Daniel is more than happy to include himself in the people of God as he's confessing his sins, like I would think that most of us could probably include ourselves in there. So I might like slip up and say it the wrong way, but because I include myself in with the sins of these sins that are going to be revealed here as things that even I struggle with that. Apparently pride is one of those things. So I hope you can cut me some slack on that. You say stupid things when you're up here. Okay. At least I do. Let's begin. God is faithful when his people are not. Let me just read that. I pray to the Lord, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Daniel starts off declaring God's greatness. He is great and he is awesome. And then he describes why. Because God keeps his covenant. Like God has entered into promise with his people and God always keeps his word. And then it says, and he keeps his loving kindness, or some of your translations might read steadfast love. Like God always loves his people and God always fulfills his promises. Like without a doubt. And Daniel says, you know, but because of that, God, you are great and you are awesome. And then there's this phrase that I just want to bring some clarity to. He says, for those who love him and keep his commandments. I don't know what it says about me, but when I read the verses like that, I always kind of feel like, oh, like God's just kind of manipulating me. Like if I love him and keep his commandments, then he'll be faithful to me and like show his steadfast love to me. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about there is he's entering into covenant here. He's using this covenant language. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is telling the people that they should love the Lord your God with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength. And that they should walk in his commandments. And so what Daniel's praying here is that God is always faithful to his promises. God is always like steadfast in his love to his people. And if there's a breakdown in our relationship between us and God, it's not because of him. It's because of us, because we don't love him, because we don't keep his commandments, because we walk in our own way. Like if in this relationship between God and humanity, it's us who bear the responsibility when that breaks down. He goes on, and it's kind of funny. He just piles up these words in verse 5. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and your ordinances. It's like he's using like every word he can describe to say that we rebel against the Lord. Sin, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, turned aside. And then he says, goes on, verse 6, moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the peoples of the land. So in every way, sin, iniquity, like turning aside. And at every level, kings, princes, and all the people of the land. In every way and at every level, we have rebelled against you, and we don't follow your word. Every single person, Daniel included, falls short of like what God calls his people to do and falls short in relationship with him. And our relationship with the Lord breaks down because of us, not because of him. Because he is always faithful to his covenant and he is always steadfast in his love. Second thing he talks about in verses 7 through 10 is that righteousness belongs to God and shame to his people. Let me read it again. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away and all the countries which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. So twice he says it. Open shame belongs to us. No, it's easy. You know, I think we tend to just immediately internalize that and think about the shame of our sin and that it causes before other people and before God, and it includes that. But Daniel's talking about this in a bigger sense, because he's talking about the people of God being spread throughout the world, that God's judgment had come upon them because of their unfaithfulness, and the fact that there was no city of Jerusalem, there was no temple, and the people were scattered abroad was a symbol of God's judgment upon them. And it was evidence of their sinfulness. And so open shame belongs to them. And I think if you just go into the recesses of your heart, you like me would probably realize oh yeah, open shame belongs to me. Because fortunately you guys can't see my heart, all the time, right? And fortunately I can't see yours. But the Lord sees it all. But after that second time, he actually expands on this idea, because he says, in verse 7, righteousness belongs to you, but to us open shame. But then if you look down at verse 8, open shame belongs to us. And then in verse 9, to the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. What he then unfolds what God's righteousness at least looks like in this one context. And he's saying God's righteousness looks like his compassion and his forgiveness. God is right in all that he does because he is a compassionate God and a forgiving God. The reality of Daniel's prayer just kind of being so exposed, and just admitting his shame so openly and their rebellion so openly, and God's righteousness and forgiveness and compassion. You need to be convinced of God's compassion and forgiveness and righteousness if you're going to be able to confess your sin to the Lord in such openness. We need to be convinced of that. Psalm 103, listen to what it says. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and he will not always strive with us. Nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Did you hear that? God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He is filled with compassion and forgiveness. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. So those that belong to the Lord, and we'll talk about how you belong to the Lord towards the end of this sermon, but his loving kindness is as high as the heavens are above the earth. So if you can fly out in your space shuttle as far as you can fly and get beyond the heavens, you can exhaust the loving kindness of God towards his people. It continues, I think. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Just as the east is as far from the west, so far he has removed our sins from us. The reality is this, is that God's greatness and his awesomeness that Daniel starts with this is seen in his righteousness, his steadfast love, his compassion, his forgiveness. That's the God that we worship. That's the God we come to. That's the God we place our faith in. He is a God who has compassion on his children, just like the father, a good father does on his children. In spite of that, though, the compassion and forgiveness of God, his people break his word, even though God always keeps his word. This is our third point here in this prayer, verses 11 through 14. God keeps his word, his people break it. Look what Daniel says in this section. I'm starting at verse 11. I'll just read. He says, indeed, and pay attention to all the references to God's word in this. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath, which was written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds, which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. Over and over again, there's this repetition about God's law and God's word and what's written and his voice and the things that God speaks. And, you know, we see in verse 11 that the people of Israel transgressed the law, not obeying his voice. We haven't, in verse 13, we turn aside from it. We don't turn aside from iniquity to pay attention to his truth. In verse 14, we have not obeyed your voice. And, you know, and it says that twice. Like, God speaks to us through his scriptures. It's an important reality. And when we hold ourselves up to like who God is and what he reveals to us, we realize, like I said in my introduction, that the gap between us and everybody else is a lot smaller than we actually make it out to be. Because his law and his voice and his truth expose us for who we really are. And Daniel is just acknowledging again and again and again how often he and the people of Israel break what God has said. But then look what it says about God. You know, the verse 11, it says, they have indeed all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice, so the curse has been poured out on us. One of the things he's saying is that God's law had like was really clear about what would happen if the people of Israel like broke faith with him. And he says, and God, guess what God did? Like, God actually did what he said he was going to do. And in fact, it goes on and it says that he, in verse 12, I think it is, that he confirmed his word. Like, oh, clear back in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, God laid out exactly what he was going to do when his people of Israel like didn't like follow him and love him. And guess what he did? He did exactly what he said he was going to do. He confirmed his word. He confirmed the oath that was written. You know, he wrote it down multiple times. And then in verse 14, it says this. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord, our God, is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done. What he's talking about there is that the calamity that came upon Jerusalem was terrible. The exile in Babylon for 70 years was terrible. The things that came upon the nation of Israel were like horrific in many ways. But they were exactly what God told them was going to happen. And God always keeps his word. He keeps his word of promise, he keeps his covenant, and he keeps his word of calamity. And then he makes this declaration, so God is righteous in all his deeds. You know, the reality is this, is that in our age today, like we have a hard time with the fact that God could be righteous to judge anybody at any time for anything. And Daniel's prayer is just the opposite. It's like, no, God is super clear in the scriptures. And God keeps his promises to his people, and God keeps the calamity that he writes about in his people. And so when God acts, he does so with complete righteousness because he alone is the one who keeps his word perfectly. God is righteous in all of his deeds. So we've gone through 14 verses. You know, we're in verse 15, and he hasn't even made a request yet. He's just been affirming God's greatness, and he's been confessing their sin. And then in verse 15, we start to get into requests, and it's this, that God will glorify his name through his compassion. And it begins with the Exodus. Let me go ahead and read. Start reading at verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who has brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. You know, he starts off by reminding God of the Exodus. The Exodus had happened 1,200 years before this, or I don't know, I don't know if I'm doing my math right, 900 years before this. See, the Exodus happened 900 years before this, and in the Exodus, the people of Israel found themselves in slavery in Egypt. They were being oppressed by the Egyptians, and God with a mighty hand led them out of Egypt and showed his redemption and his grace and his mercy upon them. And Daniel's reminding God of that. He's like, hey, you made a great name for yourself on that day, God, when you did that. Like, remember, like, all the props you got? You could do it again. Because guess what? We're now in Babylon, and we're being oppressed by the Babylon or by the Persians, and we've sinned, and you could deliver us once again and make a great name for yourself. He goes on. You know, he acknowledges at the end of verse 16 that it's because of their sin that God's name has, that they're a reproach. Like, their sin has caused, like, God's glory, if that's even possible, to, like, somehow be diminished. Verse 17, so now, our God, listen to our prayer of your servant and his supplications for your sake, O Lord. He repeats this over and over again. For your sake, O Lord, let your face shine upon your desolate sanctuary. It's this interesting imagery, like bodily imagery, like turn away your anger from Jerusalem and let your face shine upon it. Like, for your glory, O Lord, for your sake, do that. Verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. You know, it's interesting what happens here, because at the beginning it says that Daniel had been reading, and he was reading in the prophet Jeremiah, and prophet Jeremiah had prophesied that they were only going to be in Babylon for 70 years. This is probably like late 60s in that 70-year thing, probably like year 69, 70. And so Daniel knows that God's always a God that keeps his word, he keeps his covenant, he keeps his loving kindness, and that God had promised it's only going to be 70 years. But Daniel doesn't just like wash his hands of it and say like, sweet, we get to move home. He takes responsibility and starts confessing his sin and pleading with God for mercy, because he knows like God acts in his mercy, and the way back to that restoration isn't just through like kicking back and letting God's prophetic plan like unfold. It's through them like confessing their sin and being restored through that repentance. And if you're here this morning and you're like, you know, you've seen the baptisms, you're hearing me talk, and you're like, what is Christianity all about? Like, I think verse 18 is pretty good summary of what Christianity is about, but it's missing one thing. Let me just look what it says in verse 18. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. He's like, lean in, Lord, and so you can hear me. Open your eyes and see the desolations in the city which is called by your name. Like, look upon the situation that we're in. And then he says this, for we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own. Daniel knows he doesn't bring anything to the table that would justify like God's like forgiveness upon him. He's like relying completely and totally on God's compassion. He says, God, act in accordance with your character, not in accordance with my character. I don't bring any merits of my own, but on account of your great compassion. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, for your city and your people are called by your name. He's like, God, glorify yourself again by redeeming a people. Glorify yourself again by showing your compassion and your mercy, by bringing us out of captivity. You know, the one thing that's different about that doesn't have in it, as far as like our kind of like understanding Christianity, is that all through this, we saw how the people of Israel were breaking covenant with God. They broke covenant. They broke his word. They turned aside from his commandments. They didn't listen when he sent the prophets again and again and again and again. In fact, it tells us in the New Testament that the old covenant was the covenant which they broke, which they couldn't ever keep. But the writer of Hebrews tells us something different. He talks about this new covenant that comes, and the new covenant comes at not with the blood of like animals that are sacrificed, but with the blood of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came to establish something new. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, saying, let me just comment there. The Holy Spirit is testifying. And then the reason why that's all in caps is because that's a quote from the Old Testament. I think it's a quote from the book of Jeremiah. But the Holy Spirit is testifying to us, through the scriptures. Like God speaks to us through his word. And then he says this, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. What he's saying by that is that he's not saying that there's nothing that we can do. It's like there's nothing you need to do. He had talked about how Jesus offered himself once for all for the sins of all time. That's earlier in the chapter. And that by Jesus having done that, if you're forgiven by Christ by placing your like reliance upon his righteousness and his compassion and his mercy, there is nothing else you need to do. Baptism doesn't do it for you. Good works doesn't do it for you. Giving money doesn't do it for you. There is no longer any offering for sin because Jesus did it once for all. Then he says this, verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." He's talking about you can go into the presence of God yourself now. You don't need anybody else to intercede for you. You don't need any more sacrifices. The blood of Jesus did it all enough forever. "Because you have the confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil." That's all the symbolism from the Old Testament about being like removed from God's presence. "That is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God," that's Jesus himself, interceding for us. Verse 22, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Sacrifice of Jesus Christ is so like completely all sufficient that if you rely upon him, the blood of Jesus Christ, it says, sprinkles your hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and your body's washed with pure water. What he's talking about there is all of who you are is being then transformed by God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, all because of his sacrifice for one time. So what we have is something that Daniel didn't have. We have this new covenant that God writes on our hearts. And so when we obey him from our heart, not with all these external rules that we're just destined to break. He knew that we wouldn't be able to do it on our own, so he did it all for us so that we could have like the forgiveness of sins and this new life. So what do we do? Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." This is in Hebrews still. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." God is the one who keeps his word. And he says that anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ is going to be given new life and brought into his presence where they can experience life forever. "He who promised is faithful." God's the one that keeps his word. So hold fast the confession of your hope. Hold fast to the truth of what Jesus has done. "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." Like we should be encouraging each other to love. We sang about being the church, to demonstrating good works in this world. "Don't forsake our assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The reality is this, is that God is a God of compassion and grace and mercy. And if you ever doubt it, read through the Gospels and see what Christ accomplished for us on the cross so that we could be members of this new covenant, so we could have life and have confidence to enter before God. So I think the same prayers can be our prayer too. Like, and Yehuda, you can come up to close us in just a minute here. But the same prayer can be our prayer that, like, "Lord, glorify your name, not because of any merit of my own, but because of account of your great mercy." Like, God is still in the business of redeeming people. He's still in the business of delivering them from what oppresses them. He's still in the business of glorifying his name by showing compassion and mercy to those who acknowledge their sin before him. This restoration that God has for us comes through repentance. It's the guy in the temple. It doesn't come through keeping all the rules. It comes through the guy who just begged for mercy from the Lord, who is filled with compassion and mercy. So let's draw near. no matter what we've done, it's not, we don't come to God on the basis of our merit. We come to God on the basis of Christ's merit. Let's hold fast our confession if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian this morning, let me just tell you that your life can change if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to be having another baptism coming up soon because there's some people that couldn't get baptized this time around. If you want to make a decision for Christ and testify to that decision through baptism, like, let us know soon because we can wheel this thing out anytime. It always grieves me when we have to buy something like that to do church stuff. But it's actually kind of convenient, actually, to be able to just wheel it out. But the important thing is not if you want to get baptized. The important thing is do you want the life and the forgiveness and the compassion that come from Jesus, not on your merit, but on the merit of Christ? So let's sing about that, and then I'll close us in prayer.